Please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18 as we continue our study through the book of the Revelation. As we come to Revelation chapter 18, the false religious system, the one world ecumenical church, the false apostate church that stemmed from the customs and the cultures of the ancient Babylonian religious system has been destroyed. The false prophet has set up his image of the Antichrist in the temple of Jerusalem. The midpoint of the tribulation period is over, and the beginning of the great tribulation period has begun, and it soon will come to an end. But the story of Babylon continues because the term Babylon is more than just a reference to a false religious system. It represents a literal city, as we said before, during the tribulation period. A city where the future commercial and economic capital of the world will take root. As we think about that, it also will be the home or the headquarters of the Antichrist for a short period of time. He will rule and reign with his evil demons there in the city of Babylon until the last person is saved, until Jesus Christ returns in the second coming in Revelation chapter 19. So after our study of Revelation 18 today, we know that the tribulation period will be completed. Revelation chapter 18 discusses and describes the judgment on commercial Babylon, that literal city that we have been speaking about, a literal city that will be built in the future, a literal city that its final destruction has been prophesied in Isaiah chapter 13, Isaiah chapter 47, Jeremiah chapter 50, Jeremiah chapter 51, Ezekiel chapter 26, Ezekiel chapter 27, just to name a few of the chapters. A literal city where evil and depravity will become the habitation of demons, it says. A literal city where the kings of the earth, the political leaders of the world, in verses 9 and 10 of this chapter, and the merchants of the earth, the commercial men of the world and the leaders of that day, in verses 11 and 16, and the mariners and the sailors of the earth, the transportation people, in verses 17 through 19, will accumulate great wealth and live in luxury, in peace, safety, or security, or at least they think. But they will be willfully partaking in sin and evil deeds. So our title for today, for the Sunday school lesson, is Judgment on Commercial Babylon. And the first thing I would like you to do is take a look at your outline and notice that on your outline, we have divided this chapter into four sections. The reason why Babylon falls in verses 1 through 3, the requirement issued from heaven in verses 4 through 8, the reaction to Babylon's fall in verses 9 through 19, and then the results of Babylon's fall in verses 20 through 24. And this chapter includes warnings in verses 1 through 8, mournings in verses 9 through 19, and rejoicing in verse 20. This chapter includes the collapse of the future world market, the commercial and economic systems of the world. So the first thing we want to look at from this chapter is the reason why Babylon fell. And that is described in verses 1 through 3 of this chapter. And that is divided into two parts. The arrival or the appearance of the angel in verse 1, and the announcement by that angel in verses 2 and 3. So let's read verse 1 and begin there. John says, "After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." So we see the arrival of the angel in verse 1. Now the phrase, "after this," informs us that the events that are going to take place in this chapter will take place after the events in chapter 17 have been completed. And when he says, I saw another angel, this indicates that it is a different vision than the vision that was described to us in chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. The term another angel here makes it clear that this angel is different from the previous angel we saw in the last chapter, Revelation 17, because the term Alon is used to describe this angel, and that term means an angel of the same kind. But this angel is not the angel that was carrying one of the seven vials in the previous chapter, one of the bowl judgments. This angel is not Christ either. Otherwise, the term would be used heteros, which means an angel of another different kind. So it's not Christ. But his magic description here indicates to us that he's been delegated a great work for God, and he's coming from heaven to do that work. His responsibility is to announce publicly the final judgment upon Babylon for her sins. He is to announce Babylon's fall. And if you look at verse 1, you'll notice that he comes out of heaven with great power. That is actually the Greek word exousia, means actually authority. He has great power, great authority. And he also comes from heaven with great glory. In fact, his glory is so brilliant, he actually illuminates the earth. That word illuminate literally means shines upon the entire earth. That's the glory of this angel. Henry Sweet, in his commentary titled The Apocalypse, page 226, says this: so recently has he, speaking about the angel, come from the presence, speaking about God, that in passing he flings a belt of light across the dark earth. Now, Pastor was just speaking about the glory of God. So this angel was so close to the glory of God that when he comes to earth, you still see that kind of glory shining from him. Now, some Bible preachers do believe, because it says great power and great authority, that this is Christ. But it doesn't necessitate being Christ, because some angels are more distinguished than others. Some angels have greater authority than others. And some angels, like Michael and Gabriel, they have different responsibilities than most other angelic hosts. But he comes and he arrives in verse 1 and he fulfills his responsibility. Now notice his announcement in verses 2 and 3, this angel, as he comes. Let's read verses 2 and 3. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So in his announcement, he comes, and the first thing he announces, first and foremost, publicly, is with a mighty cry and a strong voice, Babylon the Great is fallen. Now, I don't know what translation of the Word of God that you use, but the NASB puts it this way: fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And in the original Greek language, the word fallen is written in the prothetic aorist tense. In other words, it is so sure, it's as if it has already happened. And when you read the Greek interlinear, it puts it this way: fell, fell, Babylon the Great. So as it has already happened. And the repetition of the two words together, fell, fell, makes it a sure thing. And the word by itself, fallen, means instantly. It means in a moment. In fact, if you look at verse 8 of your passage of Scripture, you'll see it says, in one day. And as we look farther into the text, you'll see that verse 10, verse 17, and verse 19 says, in 1 hour, it will fall. Now, this angel here in Revelation chapter 18 may be the same angel that flew overhead in Revelation chapter 14 with the news of the gospel in verse 6. This angel previously declared the fall of Babylon in chapter 14. So keep your finger right here where we are and turn to Revelation chapter 14 for a minute. And let's read verses 6 through 8. Because this is not the first time we've seen the fall of Babylon declared. In verse 6 it says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongues and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she had made all the nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Again, speaking about spiritual adultery. Now, with that said, understand that in this passage of Scripture, within verse 3, he gives the three reasons why Babylon falls. He says in verse 3, she has become the habitation, which means home. She has become the home of devils, demons. And he says she is the hold, which is prison. She is the prison of every foul or unclean spirit. She is the cage, which is the word prison again, of every unclean, which means foul, hateful bird. Now let's discuss those three reasons for a moment. She has become the habitation or the home of devils and demons, means, in other words, with the true church raptured at the end of Revelation chapter 3, before the beginning of chapter 4, the Holy Spirit has been removed, as well as the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which are no longer being recognized on earth. The true habitation of God through the Holy Spirit will be removed, according to Ephesians 2, verse 2. And the devil and his angels are now confined to earth, Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 and 9, and they will be free to spread their immorality and their apostasy. And they will do it with the rebuilt city of Babylon, the dwelling place or the home of demons. Second, she is the hold or the prison of every foul and unclean spirit. In other words, it's now time where the spirit of the world is living in Babylon, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. The spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2, 2. The spirit of error, 1 John 4, verse 6. And the spirit of bondage, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. And that is why the apostle John admonishes us in 1 John 4, 1, test the spirits. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, the third reason is she is a cage or prison of every unclean and hateful bird. That's pretty interesting. There's a play here on these words. Hold is prison, cage is prison, foul is unclean, unclean is foul. And there's a bird being discussed here, used as a symbolism or an illustration of Satan's demons, like in Isaiah, actually, chapter 34. Or like in the parable of the sower, where the birds come and devour the good seed on the ground. Or the bird that's sitting up on top of the illegitimate mustard tree in Matthew chapter 13. It is so bad, it's a place that really only wild, unfoul spirits want to live or should live. And all three of these descriptions speak about the characteristics of demons and evil spirits. And if you remember, during Daniel's days, during his lifetime, the city of Babylon was infested with magicians and soothsayers and astrologers that served King Nebuchadnezzar before his salvation. That the demonic activity and the occultism that was practiced within the city was rampant. And that will happen again. It will rise up again during the tribulation period, where demons and evil spirits will imprison the people in the city, actually imprison the people in the world. And verse 3 goes on and tells us, all nations, all the kings of the earth, and all the merchants have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and have committed fornication with her, and waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I mentioned to you last week that the word delicacies means luxuries. So just like the religious system in chapter 17, the world will continue to fall prey to the lies of the devil. Commercial, economic, and political Babylon, the systems, will be intoxicated. They will be drunk with deception. And the wealth that was accumulated through the leaders of the religious organizations will now go to the economic world system, the world market. Like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, the leaders and the people of the world will boast about their own power and their own independent spirits outside of God. See what I have done. See what I have made. Look what I have obtained. Their greed and their desire for great wealth and prosperity will be like a blind drunk man who doesn't know who he is and doesn't know where he's going. Like an enslaved prisoner in a cage. No way to escape what's taking place. So the angel is very faithful here in giving us the reasons why Babylon fell in verses 1 through 3. The second thing we see on our outline is this: the requirement issued from heaven in verses 4 through 8. And that begins actually with the requirement concerning God's people in verse 4. Look at the requirement to God's people. John says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people," and here's the two reasons, they both begin with that they not partake of her sins, and two, that they not receive of her plagues. Now we're talking about all her judgments in general, but we're specifically speaking about the seventh bowl judgment mentioned in Revelation chapter 16, verses 17 through 21. We know that if believers continue to practice sin, or they practice sin in Babylon, they'll participate of the plagues. And the phrase, come out of her, is written in the aorist imperative tense, which actually means do it now. Do it right away. Come out. So we see here a clear clarion call for biblical separation and for no compromise concerning scriptural doctrine and concerning everyday living as a believer. A call to separate from the ungodly people, and a call to separate from ungodly behavior, and that has been given to the people of God throughout every age. Some people have refused. Other well-meaning Christians think they can remain in that corrupt system or corrupt society or sin and reform it. But God's command is quite clear in the scriptures. Depart from sin and touch not the unclean thing, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11. And we see a call for biblical separation from the world and from worldly living all throughout the scriptures. Abraham was called from Haran in Genesis chapter 12. Lot was called from Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19. Israel was called out of Exodus chapter 3. The remnant of Israel was called out of Babylon, Isaiah chapter 48, Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. In fact, Jeremiah said in chapter 51, verse 6, flee out of her midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. And he later went on in the same chapter and said, my people, go ye out of the midst of her and deliver every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord, the wrath of God that pastor spoke about this morning. God's children today are still a called out people, a called out church from worldly living, from idolatry, and from apostasy. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, speaking about the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, that's an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul concludes the situation concerning sin and separation with this verse. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. And he also commanded, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. And he even taught Timothy, his faithful servant, the same thing, because Timothy said, neither be partakers of the other men's sins, keep thyself pure, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. And that needs to be a priority for our lives today, that we keep ourselves separated from the sins of the world and from worldly people who commit sin. Now, let me say this. If you continue, you'll see the two reasons why God says this here. He gives two reasons to come out or to flee Babylon in verse 5, and he gives the same reasons why retribution will be required in verse 5. Look at verse 5. He tells us why believers are to come out. One, for her sins have reached unto heaven. And two, he says, and live deliciously. Excuse me, I'm in the wrong verse. Two, God hath remembered her iniquities. So the two reasons. Now, in the Old Testament, the Tower of Babel was man's humanistic attempt to reach heaven by works of righteousness. However, the man-made stones or bricks that they used on the tower never reached heaven. But here, we're informed that their sins will. And the word reached here in verse 5 means glued together. It is a fascinating picture of the sins piling up, one on top of another, glued together, until God sees them and it reaches God and he deals with the situation. It is an allusion to the Tower of Babel. God will see and remember the sins of the unrepentant sinner in the city of Babylon, and he will send divine judgment, and they will be escapable unless they repent. Inescapable, excuse me. Now, we call this, in verse 5, God's law of remembrance. That's what we call it. Jeremiah kind of put it this way in Jeremiah 14, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord unto his people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquities and visit their sins. But for the believer who comes out of Babylon, for the believer who comes out of spiritual adultery or spiritual immorality or apostasy, God said this in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, for I will remember their sin no more. Then we move forward to that retribution that's dished out in verses 6 through 8. And the enormity of Babylon's sin will be judged by the God's enormity of judgment in the passage of Scripture. If his own people refuse to separate, they'll be judged too for what they're participating in. That's called God's law of retribution. And that's found in verse 6 of this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 6. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works in the cup which she hath filled to her double. Now, sounds like a lot of double talk, but it's really not. The word reward in verse 6 means pay the debt. It's a verb. It means give back to her what she is due or repay her. It is known to the Jewish believer as the law of lex talionis, the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And the voice that John hears demands more than just judgment. It demands double portions of judgment, double portions of payment to Babylon for the horrible sins that she has produced. Double the double, it says, which means give her her double cup of her own indignation. Give her that type of divine punishment. Now, why would God do that? Why would God say double the judgment upon her for what she has done to you? Well, he gives us the reason in verse 7. Look at verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself, that's the first reason, self-glorification, and lived deliciously, and I told you that word was luxuriously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. The expression of living luxuriously or delicacy is the idea of to be wanton. It actually comes from another word that means hard-headed or willful. Now, everyone knows that we are not hard-headed or willful at any time, right? I mean, you just ask my wife if I ever get hard-headed and willful, and you know what she's going to tell you? Absolutely, she's going to say all the time. That's the thought here. Give her that double punishment because she willfully sinned against God. So reward her double. Now think about that for a moment. The religious system has already been destroyed. Now the economic, political, and commercial systems are going to be destroyed too. That alone, without continuing in this chapter, is a double. Because the rule and the reign of the Antichrist and the devil and his demons are going to come to an end here in this chapter. Babylon, that great city mentioned in verses 10, 16, 19, and 21, that mighty city mentioned in verse 10, will come to an end. We said Babylon was great in its extent because of her power and her accomplishments. We said Babylon was mighty because of the strength of her rule. But now she has become the home of demons. So she's going to be destroyed. In fact, the entire population of the earth will be affected by her judgment. And we see the double punishment right in these verses. Look at the verse again. Because of her glory and because of her luxury, it will be replaced by torment and sorrow, it says in the verse. The prophet Isaiah, he put it this way. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Isaiah 40, verse 10. But then he went on later and rebuked the pride of the daughter of the Chaldeans. Now think about it. The Chaldean dynasty became the Neo-Babylonian dynasty. And he said this to her, that saith in thine heart, I am, and none else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. Isaiah 47, verse 8. Now look back at verse 7. And look at the end of verse 7 in the passage of Scripture. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Like the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, Babylon's wealth has brought her to a sense of false security. Her claim at being a widow was false. She was actually a Jezebel. Her love affair with the kings of the earth and the merchants of the earth was sinful. And her arrogant assumption that nothing bad could ever happen to her in this verse, verse 7, will become part of her downfall. She will be like the rich young fool mentioned in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 20, who lost his barns and lost his soul all in one night. And when Babylon's judgment comes, it will happen strong and suddenly. Look at verse 8 for a moment. For the strong is the Lord who judges her. As a matter of fact, let's read verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. In fact, if you notice that verse very carefully, she's being judged for two things, but it mentions four things in this verse right here. Double. And if you read verse 8, it says in one day. But if you're careful to read the rest of the chapter, the rest of the chapter says actually in one hour. If you look at verse 10, it says, judgment will come in one hour. Her judgment will come. It will arrive in an hour. And if you look at verse 17, it says, in one hour, her riches came to naught. In other words, her wealth became nothing. And verse 19 says, and in one hour, she was made desolate. In other words, she was completely destroyed in an hour. Just like the previous fall of Babylon during the reign of King Belshazzar, remember that in Daniel chapter 5? Her fall will be immediately. This time, it will be complete, both historically and prophetically speaking. That is why God gives the final call in Scripture right here in this chapter to verse 4 for his people, warning them, come out, he says. So we see warnings in verses 1 through 8. But the chapter changes focuses in verse 9 through 19. We go from warnings to mournings in verse 19. Look at the reaction to Babylon's fall as we continue through the chapter. There are three major groups of characters who will be mentioned in this chapter concerning the fall of Babylon. And interesting enough, these three groups of characters are the same group of characters mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 27, verses 29 through 36. The monarchs, which is the kings of the earth, in verses 9 and 10. The merchants of the earth, which are the tradesmen and the wholesale people. And the mariners of the earth, which are the shipmasters and the sailors. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time here trying to discuss the agony that these three groups are facing, because in reality, the whole world will face the agony of the judgment of God, not just these three groups. But we can say, And we need to beware of these three things. All three groups cry. They weep, they wail, and they lament over the judgment when they see Babylon being destroyed. All three groups have something to say about it. They say, alas, alas, which really is a cry of mourning. It means, woe, woe. And all three groups stand far away from the destruction of Babylon in fear of her torment, watching the empire of the beast burn and the global economy come to an end. But the truth is, they'll not escape it themselves. So we have in verses 9 and 10 the cry of the monarchs, the cry of the kings of the earth. It says, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her, that means weep loudly, and lament, that means beat their breasts as a sign of mourning, and they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And then we see the cry of the merchants in verses, actually, 11 through 16. But we're only going to make a couple verses and read a couple verses. We're going to read verse 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise, that means cargo, anymore. Now skip over verse 12 and 13 for just a moment. I'll come back to it. Look at verses 14 through 16. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty, that means delicate, and goodly, which is luxuriously, are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. And the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. The merchants or the tradesmen cry in agony because their wealth is going to be destroyed in these verses. As a matter of fact, they will no longer buy or have their merchandise being bought in verse 11, their cargo. They will no longer be able to attain the delicate items in life or the luxurious items in life, according to verse 14. They will no longer be able to buy the things that they lusted after, it says in verse 14. And they will no longer be made rich, verse 15. Now that includes, if you were to look at the list between verses 12 and 13, that includes the basic necessities of life, and that includes the luxurious items. As a matter of fact, there are 28 different types of items mentioned between verse 12 and verse 13. And they break down into seven different categories: jewelry, clothing, furniture, perfumes, food items, transportation items, and people, which means slaves. Can you imagine the horror of the world when in one day, when in 1 hour, the world market, the most powerful city in the world, collapses never to be seen again, to be destroyed, to be desolate? And by the way, if you look at that phrase in the passage of Scripture here, no more, you see it seven different times between verses 14 and verse 24. It expresses the strongest Greek term that we can have: never again. Not at all. It's final. It's complete. Mankind will learn too late that it is better to trust in the Lord than to put their confidence in their wealth or in their riches. Scripture exhorts us as Christians, as believers, laying on up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. It also tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, the love of it and what we do with it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. And Proverbs 15, verse 16 reminds us, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. And then we see the final group, the cry of the martyrs, the shipmasters and the sailors in verses 17 through 19. Let's read those verses 17 through 19. For in 1 hour, again, so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company in the ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea, they stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her coastlines. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. So the mariners also, they cry because they no longer have business to operate, and they too lose their wealth also. I find it very saddening and disheartening, you might say, that these three groups of individuals, the monarchs, the merchants, and the mariners, that they cry over the loss of their lifestyle and the loss of their wealth in society rather than mourn over the grief and the loss of their sins. Like so many other groups of unbelievers we have seen in the book of the Revelation, they just refuse to repent. Which brings us to our final part of our outline. The fourth section of our outline is the results of Babylon's fall. And this section is divided into two parts also. The cry to rejoice in heaven and the carnage that takes place on earth in the great city. Look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. So while the rulers and the merchants and the sailors and the world is mourning the judgment of Babylon, all the saints in heaven, both New Testament apostles, both Old Testament prophets, they are called to rejoice because Babylon's abominations will no longer exist. God will faithfully triumph over their evil. The phrase, for God hath avenged you on her, in that verse, literally means two different interpretations. God has judged her for the way she has treated you, which is true, or God has inflicted your judgment upon her, which is also true. And that is the fulfillment, folks, of Romans 12, verse 19. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And it's backed up by Hebrews 18, verse 30, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And then we begin to see the carnage of the city of Babylon in verses 21 through 24. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus, with violence, shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of the harpers and musicians and of the pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, For by thy sorceries, and that's a word we get pharmaceutical out of. By their sorceries, their drugs, by their being deluded, were all the nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain, which means slaughtered, upon the earth. In other words, she's going to be found guilty. There will be no remainder of the city, verse 21. There'll be no rejoicing in the city, verse 22. There'll be no recovery taking place in the city, verse 23. And by this time, there'll be no redemption whatsoever either in verse 24. Because by her sorceries were all the nations deceived, for in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all that were slaughtered upon the earth. Those are the two main reasons why Babylon will be found guilty in God's judgment. Now, it's pretty interesting if you were to study this latter part of the passage of Scripture in verses 21 through 24. Seven times in the original Greek language, the word phoné, where we get our English word sound, is mentioned. Seven times. And that describes that the city will be destroyed so well by God that you won't hear a sound taking place. That's how desolate it will be concerning the sounds of everyday living. Now let's come to a conclusion here. There are obvious parallels from the Old Testament Babylon and New Testament Babylon as they rise and fall at different times. Historically speaking, Old Testament Babylon, Genesis chapter 10 and 11, tried to reach heaven in a humanistic way, a works type of philosophy, and a false common worship and a common language. When we think of Babylon religiously, in chapter 17 of Revelation, they tried to reach heaven in a humanistic works type of philosophy, a common false worship and a common religious system. And when we look at this chapter, verse 18, the commercial and economic Babylon, they too try to reach heaven in a humanistic philosophy, a common economy and world market, and a common political type of organization. And so, economic Babylon, commercial Babylon, is destroyed. Now, what I have done is I have actually put six practical applications for you to read at home concerning this chapter alone. Several of them come from Dr. Custard's book from Revelation. So those are for you. Any questions? Anything anyone wants to say before we break up? Then let's pray. Heavenly Father and our Lord God, we thank you for another chapter in the book of the Revelation. We thank you that you are so faithful in keeping your promises concerning sin, separation, life, salvation, justification, the good and the bad, the love and yet the judgment. Bless all of us, Lord, as we depart from here, in Christ's name, prepare us for the morning worship service, and we would thank you for that. Amen. You are dismissed.